Romans chapter 3, and it's verses 21 to 31. But now righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith? Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law.
Well, good morning.
Wow, that sounded amazing. Good morning. I hope you've slept well, and that you're wide awake now, and ready to come with me on a journey through Romans. If you've got your book here, you'll need that open to which page? Page 8. Talk 2. Righto, who's the bloke that I mentioned last night? What was his name? Correct, Martin Luther. Well done. What did he do 500 years ago? Say it again. Well done. He nailed a list of complaints onto the church door. 95 of them that there were. So 500 years ago he did that. I described him as a scholar and a monk. What do those two words mean? What is a scholar? Nobody knows? A smart person. That's kind of true. A smart person who writes and teaches. A scholar. What is a monk? Well, that's kind of true, but that's what I've done, but I'm not a monk. So a monk is kind of very medieval. A monk was somebody who was living in a monastery, serving God completely in that way. And in the 1500s, if you had said, I am going to serve God for the rest of my life, you would either be a monk or a nun. That was how you did it. They were the ways that you did that. So that was Martin Luther, a scholar and a monk, but he wasn't supposed to be. Martin's father wanted him to be a lawyer. He recognized Martin was very clever. He wanted him to have a future that he himself didn't have and an opportunity. So he worked really hard so his son Martin could gain a great education and that he would be a lawyer. And then when Martin got rich, he could look after his parents when they got old. So that was the plan, but that fell apart one day when Martin Luther was walking back from home, and a thunderstorm came up. Have you ever been caught in a thunderstorm outside, wondering if this was a really good idea to be outside in lightning and thunder? For most of us, we see a thunderstorm and we don't worry too much about it. We can drag out our phone and check the Bureau of Meteorology website, and there's the radar, and okay, it's a bit red and yellow here, but it's going to pass soon, so I'm not too worried about that. Martin Luther, of course, in the 1500s, couldn't do that. But here's something else you might not know. That for pretty much anybody in the 1500s, living in Europe, they would have a clear understanding that a violent storm was God's wrath, was God's anger. Now that might sound really funny to you. That might sound really dumb to you. That doesn't matter. That's what people would have believed at that time in that place. Here is God's anger on me, a sign of God's wrath, anger, and punishment. And Luther was caught in such a storm, and he was terrified. And so he cried out, "St. Anne, save me, and I will become a monk." Who was St. Anne? She was the mother of Mary, mother of Jesus. Why cry out to St. Anne? I've only learnt just recently that she was the patron saint of miners, and Martin's father was a miner. So there's a reason for that. So he understood God to be a God of anger and punishment. And if he knew his Bible even a little, he would know that he was a man who had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as I talked about yesterday. And he would know that because of this, he deserved to be punished. So he knew that God was an angry God. He knew that God was a God who punished sinners. And he was a sinner. So it would be no surprise to him at all that this storm was his punishment, and now it was time for his punishment to be, for him to bear it. But he was saved, and he kept his promise. To the great distress of his family, he became a monk. So I think Luther was right, but I think he was only half right in his understanding of God. As we've read, thank you, Alana, for reading that well, in that chapter from Romans. It includes this statement in verses 25 and 26. And these will be the key for the message today. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now, I like to ask people, you know, as you've read that chapter of the Bible or that section, are there any words you don't understand? I'm expecting that in this section the answer is yes, Brian. There are some words I don't understand. Sacrifice of atonement. What does that mean? Some of you might even have the word propitiation in your Bible. What does that mean? Well, sacrifice of atonement is just an easy way to translate what I think is the proper word, propitiation, but since that's the word nobody ever uses, this is what it means. It's the turning away of wrath by an offering. A propitiation is the turning away of wrath by an offering. So that means that, propitiation, this means that Jesus bore the wrath and anger of God that was due to sin. I want you to write this down. Propitiation. Jesus bore the wrath and anger of God that was due to sin. I know there's a definition in your book already, but I'd encourage you to write it down. I think it will be helpful for you to keep that in mind as you learn about the gospel, as we go through today what might be a difficult sermon. And message for you to grasp the protection we have in Jesus. Now, I expect that some will hear this and say, "Hang on, are you saying that God gets angry? I thought God was just a nice, jolly Father Christmas kind of a bloke. How can God get angry?" But that is what I am saying, that God does get angry. But before you switch off, and before you decide you don't want to listen to any of that, you're not interested in such a God, please listen to the rest of the story. Because there is a very positive twist in the tale. But we're going to pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the chance that is ours in our country to be in a room like this, to open the Bible and read it publicly. And thank you that we can have the chance now to learn a bit more of what that means. So again, Lord, please help me to be clear and open our ears and our hearts that you, by your Spirit, that you, by your wonderful Spirit, will make your word clear to us. Amen. So, God, us, and anger. Let's talk about justice and injustice. The themes of justice and injustice, these are common themes in most stories. Who's read the Narnia Chronicles? Think about the witch in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. We want justice to come to the injustice that she causes. Who's read the Hunger Games? Think about why we hate the capital as you read that book. Spoiler alert for those who haven't read it. Who's read Lord of the Rings? Who's seen the movies? Think about why we hate Wormtongue or Saruman. These characters who are of great injustice, and we want justice to come to them. And when it does, when Wormtongue gets thrown down the stairs, we cheer. This is what we want to see. We cheer when the bad guy gets his comeuppance. We want to see justice happen in the stories that we read and in the films that we watch. But it's the same in real life too. We want to see justice come. January 20, 2017. And we're all shocked to hear that a man has driven his car at speed, not just through the Bourke Street Mall in Melbourne, but on the footpath, killing and injuring people in the process. We're confronted because this is a terrible thing, but we're confronted also because these are places that many of us have been, and we've enjoyed being there, and we've felt safe in the crowds in those streets. We hear this terrible thing has happened, and we cry out for justice for what's been done. For surely this act must not go unpunished. And when it's revealed that the police had been gently pursuing Demetrios Gargasoulis, the driver of that car, for some time before the incident, when we learn that he'd been bailed just a few days before that, then there is another cry for justice. How can such a man be on the streets again? And so the community demands justice. Something must be done. Justice must come for this act. We demand that those who have done wrong should be punished. But of course, most of us would prefer that it was someone else who was punished. Because we look at something like Gargasoulis and we say, he deserves to be punished. But not me. I don't think what I've done is that bad. It might be against the law, yeah, for sure, but it's not that bad. He deserves to be punished. But maybe I don't. Yes, I did go through a red light, but it had only just changed to red. And yes, I did rip a copy of someone else's CD, but that's okay. Everybody does that. Well, yes, I did share a nude photo of my ex-girlfriend, but she deserved it. So it intrigues me that people get offended, that God would get angry and want to punish wrongdoing. Because if God is a God of justice, then it makes sense that he would punish injustice. Doesn't it? If God is a God of justice, then it makes sense that God would punish injustice. So let's think about that. God, justice, and punishment. Here's a three-word statement I think we'd all agree with. Injustice needs punishing. Wrongdoing, evil, sin needs punishing. A statement we'd agree with, a statement I think God would agree with too. Injustice needs punishing. Those people doing all those bad things need to be dealt with. Justice needs to come to them. That girl who stole your boyfriend. That boy who said you'd slept with him when you didn't. That teacher who just ignored your pleas for help. This level of injustice, surely even that needs to be punished. And you might be able to think of people and think, yeah, they need to be punished. Well, let's hold up the mirror and make it personal. Because I need to face my own sin. And this is an important part of Paul's reasoning, of Paul's argument through this letter and through this, what we have as the chapter in particular. In chapter 3, you would have read some of these words last night in your study group, verses 10, 12. Yet none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. And then Romans 3:23, that we chanted together last night. Can you remember it? Let's say it together. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when you read the word all, that really includes you. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this is another aspect of Scripture we find confronting, we want to argue against. Surely that can't mean me. I'm a top bloke. God wouldn't want to punish me. Everybody loves me. But we get lost because we compare ourselves to other people. You see an ad for World Vision on TV, and you think to yourself, wow, they're really good people. They're much better than me. I'm not that good. And then we see a news report about teenage gangs wearing hoodies, trashing jewelry shops, and we say, oh, they're real bad people. I'm not as bad as them. Because when we judge ourselves, and there's that scale of bad to good, where are you going to put yourself? Put myself on the good side of the scale. Because I'm not as bad as them. I'm not going to go right to the end because I know there are people who are much better than me. But I'm, you know, kind of here just on the good side of the middle. When we judge ourselves, we put ourselves on that side of the scale because we're using the wrong scale. And the Bible tells us that instead of judging ourselves according to our own standard, which changes, we will be judged according to God's standard. And his standard, here's a good four-letter word. His standard is holy. Holy. Completely pure. Completely right. Completely true. So we know that we have done wrong. We know that we are sinners. We know that there is justice that waits. And more like Martin Luther, in a thunderstorm, maybe we should be terrified that this is our punishment coming. I can even go so far and say that when I sin, and I mean any sin, my death should be instant. Here's a couple of quotes from the Bible. One from Genesis, the second from Romans. Genesis, the beautiful creation story. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden. Take a moment. Look around. You can eat from any of these trees. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you do, you shall surely die. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which we'll be coming to tomorrow. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. We don't like it because it seems too harsh. It just seems too much to talk about we deserve to die because of our sin. We deserve to die because we've done something that we think is not that bad. And I think that's why we don't like it. We don't like it because we get away with all kinds of things. You sin and there's no punishment. You do the wrong thing and nobody cares. And maybe that makes you wonder, does God care? Does it matter if I do the wrong things? Well, I think it does, and I'm going to suggest here are some things that might get in the way. Using God's name in vain. One of the things that I hate about house renovation shows is the unveiling and the, oh my God, it's so wonderful. So to use the acronym OMG is using God's name in vain. Stealing music. Easily done. Too easily done. Foolishly done. Because in stealing music, you're robbing the creators of music, and so they stop creating music. Pornography. The great secret sin. Nobody knows. Yes, they do. Stealing time from your employer, telling lies, hating your parents. It could be all kinds of things. But you should bear the punishment for your own wrongdoing. And this is where we can use our pride even. I should bear the punishment for my own wrongdoing. If we actually realize we are sinners, we believe we should bear that punishment for what we've done. We might say, oh, I'm the one who has done the wrong thing, so I should pay the debt. If I have any courage, I'll face up to what I've done. I'll bear the cost. I'll pay the fine. I'll do the time if that's needed. I'll make an apology. I'll face the punishment that is given to me. And you might say, well, good on you. You do that. And then we're confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which teaches me that Jesus has taken that punishment. The gospel teaches me that Jesus has taken that punishment. In the Passover story, Old Testament now, book of Exodus, in the Passover story, it was the lamb that took the punishment. Here's a quote from Exodus where God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. In the gospel story, it is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who has taken that punishment. So open your Bibles, Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 21 to 26. And I'm using what I read now comes from the English Standard Version because that uses the term propitiation. But if you're using the NIV, as I normally do, that's where you'll see the phrase sacrifice of atonement. The gospel teaches me that Jesus has taken that punishment. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now please note, while the Bible speaks of this propitiation in the blood and the death of Jesus, there is much more to the death of Jesus than just propitiation, than just a sacrifice of atonement. So the gospel teaches me that Jesus has taken that punishment. The gospel teaches me that Jesus protects me from that punishment. So here is me. My hand. And here is the record of my sin. Now, if the roof is God, I can't get to God, all that. There's this thing in the way. And no matter how good I've been, there's always going to be something there. Jesus comes and in his death takes my sin. And now I am free. And if the punishment for that sin is to come, who will it come to? The one carrying the sin. To Jesus. And so in him, I am protected. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to that church and speaks of Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. And it's a theme that our churches sing about, even though many other churches may have stopped. It's a theme our churches sing about, even though it may pass us by when we do. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, the gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here, in the death of Christ, I live. Now, the gospel does not teach that God the Father is looking for a way to punish me and would, if not for Jesus getting in the way. Rather, in Jesus, I am free. So what are the implications of this? Well, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and find your salvation and comfort in him, then be encouraged. The punishment that you deserve has been taken by Jesus. How wonderful. The punishment that you deserve has been taken by Jesus. This does not mean that you are now okay to sin as much as you want. To think that is a complete misunderstanding of the gospel. And I said something of that last night. If you are not yet a Christian, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, then the implication for you is, be aware. God is a God of justice. And the wrong you have done and are doing will one day be punished. But remember too that God is a God of enormous grace and that God is very patient. And his patience is the reason that you are still breathing. But his patience has a finishing point. So here's a couple of great verses from 2 Peter. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some account slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The gospel of Jesus brings freedom from God's anger. Why would you expose yourself to it when Jesus has taken it for you? We're going to pray in a moment. But if there are questions that you have, if there are terms that you don't understand, please talk about that with your study leaders later on. And leaders or other campers, if there's still things you're not sure about, please come and talk with me. I'll be very happy to try to make things clearer for you. Let's pray. Lord, you are a God of enormous grace. And you are a God of justice. Thank you that in Jesus we find both justice and grace, law and mercy. Help us. Lord, help us find our hope in Jesus. Help us find our greatest rest in you. Teach us. and help us, Lord. I ask in your name. Amen.